The northern kingdom of Israel had been destroyed by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom of Judah had been exiled by the Babylonians. And Isaiah the prophet, in deep distress, called out to God. He called out, "Hear the cries of your people. Remember the mercy that you have shown in the past. Return to us your people, O God. Make the pagan nations tremble in your presence. Yes, we have sinned. We have paid for this sin dearly. Don't be furious with us forever. We are your people. Will you remain silent in response to our prayers? Will you remain absent from us?" And then God replied. He said, "I was neither absent nor silent. And this is what I observed." Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1. "I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, 'Here I am, here I am,' to a nation that was not called by my name." While God patiently waited for the peoples of Israel to heed his call to repentance, a surprising thing happened. The call to repentance was actually answered, but it wasn't answered by the people of Israel, those who had been called by his name. Instead, the call was answered by those who never asked for God to even speak, those who had never sought him. God called out to Israel and Judah. He called out, "Here I am, here I am," but they did not listen. But that same call was heard by the pagans. It was heard by the heathen. It was heard by the Gentile nations, and they responded. But Israel's response, verse 2, God says, "I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts." God had never been silent. All day long, he says he stretched out his hands to them. Now consider the picture here. It's not only God reaching down to them, but God's hands are stretched wide as if at the cross. In a demonstration of amazing grace and mercy towards a sinful and rebellious people. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, his hands stretched wide on that cross. But rather than receiving the free gift offered of forgiveness, life, and salvation, these people, once called by his name, now rejected the gift in order to continue to walk in sinful disobedience, consumed by their own evil thoughts, rather than being consumed by the thought of their God. And we should note here what God calls them. He doesn't call them my people. Rather, he calls them a people. A nation doesn't make God's people. A bloodline doesn't make God's people. Faith makes God's people. Isaiah 65:10, "For my people have sought me." God called out, "Here I am, here I am," and Israel turned a deaf ear, becoming no better than the heathen, and frankly, even worse. How are they worse? St. Paul addresses this 700 plus years later, and actually, Paul looks to Isaiah 65 to try to comprehend it. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen." Paul is continually grieved by the response of his fellow Israelites to God's redemption in Christ. He is so grieved that he wishes that somehow he could take upon himself, and we should listen closely here, take upon himself God's curse, not God's blessing on the Israelites. Why are they cursed? They are cursed because they have rejected the very God they call their own. They have rejected the Father's call for repentance. They have rejected the Son's work to redeem them and reconcile them to the Father. They have rejected the witness of the Holy Spirit. This is bad. But how is it worse than the rejection of the heathen? Paul says it's because the heathen didn't have what the Israelites had. God had adopted them, miraculously saving them from Egypt. The Israelites had God's glory in the tabernacle and later in the temple. The Israelites had the covenant in which God promised to save them. The Israelites had God's word in the law given to them at Mount Sinai. The Israelites had God's word in the promises of the gospel. The Israelites had the fathers, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all to a man who heard God's call and responded in faith. And more than all of these, they had Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh, and specifically in Jewish flesh. In Isaiah's prayer and God's reply, Paul sees an answer to the dilemma posed by Israel's utter rejection of God, even as he made it so abundantly obvious to them. Romans 10, verses 12 and 13. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation, as we have heard here, and as we heard in Galatians earlier this morning, it's the same for Jew and for Gentile. One is saved by God's grace alone, received through faith alone, in Christ alone. God says to Isaiah that he was sought by those who did not ask for him, and found by those who did not seek him. How can this be? God wills to be found, and he gives the word which makes it possible for those walking in darkness to see his light. Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The Holy Spirit brings people to faith through the means of God's preached word. So, is it possible that Israel has not heard this gospel? Paul says, not at all. Verses 16 and 17. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This word was preached, and faith comes by hearing that word, but not all have obeyed that gospel. Still, maybe they haven't really heard it yet. Verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. They heard it. The whole world has heard it. In fact, the heathen who did not call upon God's name have heard it, and they responded in faith. Romans 10, 19. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Amazingly, even the heathen receiving the promises first made to the Israelites is not enough to move the Israelites to faith. And here is where St. Paul applies Isaiah chapter 65, 1 and 2 to the problem. Romans 10, 21, quoting Isaiah 65, 1 and 2. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The problem is not God's absence. The problem is not God's silence. He was neither absent nor silent. The problem is not a lack of the gospel. Israel had the gospel. Israel has the gospel today in abundance. Their problem is their disobedience, their contrariness, their rebellion, their enmity with God. And this was not expressed in mere lukewarmness or even agnosticism or atheism. It's actually expressed in demon worship and necromancy. Isaiah 65:3. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick. God says again, a people, not my people, who provoke me to anger to my face. How often? Continually. This is open defiance against God. And how do they express their defiance? They express their defiance with demonic sacrifice in gardens. Why in gardens? They were borrowing fertility rituals from the Canaanites. And a little aside here, both here and in the following two verses, Isaiah doesn't go into a whole lot of detail about these demonic rituals simply because they were so common that all of his original hearers knew exactly what they were. So while we today might benefit from more explanation, Isaiah's original hearers needed no explanation at all. In other words, everybody was doing it. Sacrifices in the gardens to Canaanite gods, burning incense on altars of brick. Now, this too is a little mysterious, especially in the Hebrew. But I'm going to share a little known fact for you. When Paul quotes from Isaiah 65 and Romans 10, Paul isn't actually quoting from the Hebrew. He's actually quoting from the Old Testament translated into Greek, called the Septuagint, which in a lot of Bibles you will find noted here and there in your footnotes. And here's a very interesting fact about that lesser known fact. This is the very Old Testament that Jesus and the apostles used and quoted from throughout the New Testament. Jesus and the apostles didn't use Hebrew. They used Greek. And the Hebrew from which our Old Testaments are drawn was compiled between the years 600 and 1000 AD, not by Christians, but by Jews. Now, understand something. I say this not to cast doubt on our Bibles, for God has miraculously preserved His Word for us in the Bibles that we have. I say this to point out that if the Septuagint was good enough for Paul, then it's good enough to occasionally shed some light on what is going on in the text. So back to burning incense on altars of brick, what does the Septuagint say? It says this: "This is the people that provokes me continually in my presence. They offer sacrifices in gardens and burn incense on bricks to devils, which exist not." Now, in the prophet Jeremiah, the people are described as burning incense on bricks to Ishtar, the Babylonian queen of heaven, also known as Asherah, and Astarte. This is the consort, the wife of Baal. They burned incense on bricks to false gods who did not exist as they imagined them to exist. They didn't exist as Ishtar or Asherah or Astarte or Baal, but they did exist. They existed as devils and demons. All false worship is devil worship. And behind every false god is a demon. But even that was not enough for them. The abominations continue. Verse 4, "who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels." In the Septuagint it says, "they lie down to sleep in the tombs and in the caves for the sake of dreams, even they that eat swine's flesh and the broth of their sacrifices. All their vessels are defiled." Like the Gerasene demoniac, that we heard about in the gospel in the children's sermon today. Not only did they sit in the tombs, but they also slept in them for the sake of dreams. In other words, they consulted demons to gain secret knowledge. They communed with the dead, eating and drinking there what God had forbidden. And not only were they not secretive about it or ashamed, their pride and self-righteousness was actually empowered by it. Verse 5, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, says God, a fire that burns all the day. In the Septuagint, it says, depart from me, draw not nigh to me, for I am pure. They believed that while in their complete rejection of God and their complete acceptance of the demonic, that they were more holy than others. How holy? They said they were pure. So holy and pure that they warned others to stay away so that they wouldn't possibly be sullied by the unholy among them. In their minds, they could do no wrong, though in fact, all that they did was wrong, such that God's wrath against them burned and smoked continually. Isaiah had asked why God had been silent. God had responded, he had never been silent, calling Israel back to him over and over and over again. But they did not listen, and they have not listened. But God says, you know what? They're going to hear my voice now. They were babbling to demons so much and so loudly that they couldn't hear God's still small voice. But the thunder of God's wrath would be heard. Verses 6 and 7. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure the former work into their bosom. The wages of sin is death. And either you receive Christ's full payment of that death on your behalf, or you will pay it yourself. God says the sins of the Israelites just compounded upon themselves as each generation did the wickedness of the previous generation and then added even more wickedness of their own. They were going up to the mountains and the hilltops specifically to burn incense to demons that they called Ishtar and Baal. They blasphemed the God who called them to repentance and salvation. They committed the sin leading to death, the unforgivable sin in which they rejected the work of the Holy Spirit. And this work of theirs would be measured out and paid. They quite literally have hell to pay. Listen to the very last two verses of the entire book of Isaiah, chapter 66, verses 23 and 24. All flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Isaiah doesn't end his book on a happy note. This is the wage paid for blaspheming the Holy Spirit, the wage paid for rejecting his call to repentance and salvation in Christ. And yet God's covenant with Abraham is and remains everlasting, and it will not fail. Verses 8 and 9 from Isaiah 65. Thus says the Lord, as a new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. God shows Isaiah a cluster of rotten and dried up grapes. But he says, within these rotten and dried up grapes are some good grapes. They may be hidden, they may be buried deep inside, but they're in there. And when you harvest these good grapes, they will produce an excellent wine. And as a servant in a vineyard takes the good from out of the bad grapes, so God will take the good from among the wicked people. And out of Jacob and out of Judah, God will bring forth his children, his elect, and his servants. His people will live, who will live with him as his heirs. Who are these descendants of Jacob and Judah? It is not the nation state of Israel. It is not those of the Jewish religion. Who are these heirs? It's you who are in Christ. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Jewish ethnicity does not make a child of God. But the children of the promise are counted as seed. It's not the children of the flesh who are the true Israel of God. The true Israel of God is the church of Jesus Christ, the children of the promise whose faith has been credited to them as righteousness. And so Paul continues in chapter 9, verses 30 to 33. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Some of you this week may have seen discussion or clips from an interview between Tucker Carlson and Senator Ted Cruz, in which, among many other things, Cruz said that those who bless Israel will be blessed, which is a paraphrase of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. He then went on to state very clearly, much to Carlson's chagrin, that this very much applies to the nation state of Israel. Cruz says he knows this because he learned it in Sunday school. It is very important that we get this right, especially when many of our nation's leaders are not and are making decisions of enormous risk to our nation and to our people because they were taught wrongly in Sunday school and elsewhere. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. Who is Israel? Look around you. It's you in Christ. You are God's chosen people. The nation state of Israel will be repaid with wrath by God for rejecting him, as will every nation that rejects God and every people who rejects God. But those who have heard God's call and have found him in and through Christ will be blessed now and eternally. Amen.